Well, if you brought your Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and when you found it, just hold your place there for a moment. Lewis H. Evans said this. He said, "Man is never so tall as when he kneels before God. Never so great as when he humbles himself before God, and the man who kneels to God can stand up to anything." And the great theologian F.B. Meyer, he said this. He said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." That's an even greater tragedy than unanswered prayer, because I truly believe that if you pray according to God's will, your prayers will never be unanswered. I want to ask you a question this morning as you think about that last quote. How are you doing in your prayer life? If there is one Christian discipline that Satan will seek to keep you from, it is the discipline of prayer. I don't even think Satan is going to throw as many obstacles in your way not to read your Bible as he is to go before him in prayer. You see, here's the deal. Satan doesn't want you talking to the one being in the universe that is able to do something about his bad behavior. Satan does not want you to go tell the Father on him. He doesn't want you praying. Satan wants to distract and discourage you from prayer. And unfortunately, as human beings, when we don't see immediate results in our prayer, our prayers, our default is simply to give up and move on to something else. Yet in our text for consideration this morning, Jesus is going to teach us the importance of faithful, persistent, and persevering prayer, even in the midst of doubt. And he'll do this by giving us the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow found in our text. So let's take a look at it. And if you would, I'd like to honor God's word by standing together. This will be your last opportunity to stretch for a little while. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the time of worship that we have already experienced in this place today, lifting up our voices to you. Lord, now I pray that we would worship by opening up our hearts to your word and receiving what you have to say to us today. Father, I'm not interested in the musings of my own mind. I'm not interested in my opinion. I'm simply interested in being a conduit of your truth to this dear congregation. So, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church, and give me a mouth to say what I need to say to them, Father. Give me an unction from the Holy One today. And I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm sure most of you know that in order to get a better understanding of what a biblical text has to say, you have to have an understanding of the context with which the text is found. And so if you were to back up to the end of chapter 17, we're not going to read any of those verses. I'm just going to kind of lay out for you what they're about. But if you were to back up to the end of chapter 17, Jesus is clearly speaking to his disciples of the end times. He's speaking to his disciples of his second coming. And though the principle of persevering in prayer is a general principle for all time, the context of what Jesus is saying in his parable in verses 1 through 8 in chapter 18 is eschatological in nature. In other words, it looks toward his second coming. It looks toward a time in the earth that is turbulent, that is troublesome, that is catastrophic, that is apocalyptic. He is talking about the importance of persistent, persevering, and faithful prayer in the last days. How many of you would agree with me this morning that we're at least in the season of the last days? And I don't say that lightly. I believe we are. So there are three things that we are going to see as Jesus unfolds this parable for us. We're going to look at the purpose of the parable, the presentation of the parable, and then the powerful truth of the parable. Let's look at the purpose of the parable in verse 1. We'll read it again. And he, speaking of Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, as you know, a parable is a form of teaching that Jesus often used, especially toward the latter part of his ministry. And the word parable, the English word parable, comes from a compound Greek word, para, which is it's a preposition, and it means to come alongside. And balo is a verb in the Greek, which means to throw. So literally, parable means to throw alongside. And the idea is that Jesus takes a spiritual truth and he throws it alongside an earthly story. You've heard it say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in this opening verse, Jesus does something very peculiar, something very unique to what he normally does when he teaches a parable. He gives us the meaning at the beginning rather than waiting for us to figure it out or him tell us at the very end. Right out of the chute, he says he spoke this parable to this end that men ought always to pray and not faint. So right up front, he says, listen, I'm getting ready to tell you a parable, but I want you to understand that the initial meaning of the parable is that you ought always to pray and not faint. And the implication is this, that there will be times in your life when you face circumstances and situations that you feel are so overwhelming that not even prayer can fix them. And there are times in your life when you pray and you pray and you pray and there doesn't seem to be a response, and then you begin to grow faint in that praying. The word faint means disheartened, discouraged. It can even mean cowardly. Where the situation at large in your life just seems like it's not going to change no matter how much you pray. And you can become disillusioned with the Lord. You can become angry at the Lord because you think he's not hearing you. And Jesus says, listen, continue to pray. Always pray. Do not become discouraged. Do not become disheartened. Do not throw in the towel and give up. So this is the purpose of the parable. That is the backdrop that we have here. And then we see the presentation of the parable in verses 2 through 5. Jesus lays it out. Look at verse 2 saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. The first character that Jesus introduces to us in this parable is a judge, a circuit judge that has no fear of God and he has no regard for man. He is not governed by conscience toward God, nor is he governed by love for human beings. This judge is only out to advance his own agenda. to enrich himself financially and move up the political ladder. He is a complete louse as a judge. Aren't you glad that today we don't have those kind of judges serving on the bench? Now, there are some good ones, but folks, there are some judges that serve in America today that fit the bill of this judge that we're talking about. Though his primary responsibility is to promote justice for all who bring their cases to him, if someone can't help him professionally or advance him financially, they don't get a hearing from this judge. He sends them on their way. This judge is crooked, he is selfish, he is covetous, and he is unjust. He doesn't pay any attention to God's law or civil justice because he is a law unto himself and he cares nothing about justice. Now we're introduced in verse 3 to their second character, and it's a widow. Look at verse 3 with me. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. These two are opposite ends of the social spectrum. As a matter of fact, the two most neglected and vulnerable classes in first century Palestine are the orphan and the widow. And unfortunately, women in that day had little standing before the law, and a widow without a husband to defend her cause would have even less. This widow was nothing to this judge. And evidently, this widow had been taken advantage of by someone who had swindled her out of her property or even out of her home. And against all cultural odds, she comes to this unjust judge in the hopes that he will avenge her, that he will hear her case, and he will rule in favor of her plight. Now look at verse 4. And he would not for a while. Now, let's stop there just for a minute. What's going on here? He would not hear her case. He would not avenge her of her adversary. And the phrase for a while means that she didn't just come one time. She came a first time and sat in a chair waiting. And as a matter of fact, I want you to understand that the courts... The edifice, if you would, the buildings of that time were not like our courts today. It was basically a tent. And the judge would sit on an elevated throne, if you would, and there would be chairs out in front, and people who wanted to bring their case before him would sit out there. And so she was sitting out there, and when he found out that she was a widow, he immediately dismissed her because she could not help him in any way. She could not offer him a bribe. She could not help him politically. She was on one of the lowest rungs of the socioeconomic scale. And so he dismissed her immediately and thought he was done with her. He goes home after court. He comes back the next morning, and there she is sitting out there waiting to be heard. He once again dismisses her and says, lady, I don't have time to hear your case. Go home. She goes home. And he thinks he's done with her. He comes back the next day, and there she is sitting right there in the same place. I need you to avenge me of my adversary. Lady, I told you once, I told you twice, and I'm telling you three times, I'm not going to hear you. And day after day after day after day, she comes and sits right there in front of him. We know this because of our Lord's words to follow. But afterward he said within himself, look at verse 4, the rest of it, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, because she is annoying me, because she is a pain in the, well, I can't say it, because she is a thorn in my side, I will avenge her. Now, avenge her doesn't mean I will just hear her case. It means I will hear her case and I will act upon it. Why? Lest by her continual coming she weary me. You see, the judge could not take it anymore because of her persistence, and finally he decided to rule in her favor. Now, let's make something clear this morning. The judge's change of heart did not have anything to do with a renewed conscience toward God. He still did not fear God. He said that, though I don't fear God. And it didn't come with a renewed sense of securing justice for his fellow man. He still didn't care anything about people. He cared nothing about God. He cared nothing about people. The truth is, this woman was simply wearing him out. And I want you to notice the three words, "she weary me." The Greek is literally "hit under the eye." The word "weary me" could be translated, "unless she hit me under the eye, unless she give me a black eye." Now, that didn't mean that this lady threatened to literally punch him in the eye, although he probably deserved it. It was a colloquialism during that day for "ruin my reputation." I think even today, correct me if I'm wrong, that when we use the phrase, we give him a black eye politically, it means to ruin their reputation. This judge is basically saying, though I don't fear God, though I don't regard man at all, I am going to hear her case. I'm going to rule in favor unless by her continual coming she wear me out by ruining my reputation in the community. Because when people see her coming back over and over and over again and see me not giving her a hearing, it could ruin me. The Bible commentator John MacArthur states, "What the judge would not do out of compassion for the widow or reverence for God, he would do out of sheer frustration with her incessant pleading." So that is the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. But the Lord Jesus gave us the initial meaning at the very beginning that men ought always to pray and not faint. And now in verses 6 through 8, we see the powerful truth of the parable, which goes in deeper and really kind of pulls the peeling off the initial interpretation. Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith." In other words, Jesus is saying, hear the meaning behind what I am teaching you in this parable. Look at verse 7. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Now, friend, it's important to understand that this is not a parable of comparison, but a parable of contrast. This is not a parable of comparison, but a parable of contrast. Jesus is not saying that God the Father is like this unjust judge who needs to be continuously cajoled and badgered into giving us a hearing, but Jesus is saying God the Father is the complete opposite of this unjust judge. By way of contrast, Jesus is teaching that if an unjust judge would respond to the persistent pleas of a widow who meant absolutely nothing to him, then how much more would our Heavenly Father, the righteous, loving, merciful judge of all the earth, respond to the pleas of his children? Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, I know there is fear that is entering your heart. I know there is anxiety that is entering your heart. I know you are wondering if you're going to hear me in the midst of my crisis, but let me tell you something. If a lady, a widow at the bottom rung of society in that day can get an unjust louse of a judge to hear her, how much more would God, your Father, who loves you, listen to you? Hear you and respond to you. You have nothing to fear. Some would say, well, are we like the widow? Well, I think Jesus is consistent in this parable. He is contrasting God Almighty with this unjust judge, and I think he's also contrasting you and I as believers with this widow. The widow was a stranger, but we are the children of God. The widow had no access to the judge, but God's children are invited at any time to enter into his presence. The widow had no friend in court to help her, But the believer in Jesus Christ has the Lord Jesus as their advocate. The widow had to come to a court of law, and we are invited to come before the throne of grace. Notice Jesus says in verse 7, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Beloved, even when God's answer seems to be delayed, we are to persevere. Unless he comes to you and says, quit praying, we are to persevere and persist in praying, knowing that God indeed does hear us and he is working behind the scenes in response to your request. I want you to look at the first portion of verse 8. Jesus says, listen, I tell you that he will avenge them, you speedily. He will. Jesus doesn't say, I tell you that he might. He says, I tell you that he will. That the omnipotent King of the universe has the power to act on your behalf. Look at the word speedily there. This is not a contradicting word to though he bear long with them. Because it just said, though he bear long with them. That means though he endure for a while with them. That means though he doesn't answer immediately in a way that you can visibly see. And you say, well, then how does speedily figure into that? It says, though he bear long with them in one place and speedily in another place. Beloved, when you and I pray according to the will of the Lord, the moment, the very moment that you pray, God is already working behind the scenes to bring the answer to pass, even though you don't see it. Folks, here's the truth of the matter. There are times when if God were to answer your prayer immediately in the moment that you pray, and not that he doesn't at times, sometimes he does. Sometimes you pray and boom, there's the answer. Anybody ever experienced that? But there are times when you pray and it doesn't seem like he's hearing you. And when you pray and you don't see any movement, well, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. There are times when God is bringing circumstances and pieces to the puzzle together to give the right answer, the answer that is going to be most effective in your situation. There are times when if God answered you immediately, it would not be the answer that would be best for you or the situation that you are in. What is that song? Though I can't see it, he's always working. Listen, God doesn't have a warehouse full of the prayers of his saints. And he goes to his angels and said, listen, pull up number 1,255,000 and I'll see what that prayer is and then I'll begin to work on that. God hears everybody's prayer at once, and when you pray according to his will, he immediately begins to work on that situation. Immediately. He's working behind the scenes. The word speedily does not mean that God will give you the answer you desire right away in that moment, but when he does avenge you, when he does enact justice, when he does answer your prayer, what that means is when the manifestation of that answer comes, it will come suddenly, it will come swiftly. For those that are on the wrong end of the answer to that prayer, it will come in an overwhelming way. Listen, my friend, God is not divorced from justice. Even if we don't see it in this life, justice will come in the next. And Jesus concludes this section then with a somewhat shocking and probing question. He says, nevertheless, second portion of verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, in other words, when I return, Jesus is saying, shall he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying, when things start to get hard for my people as my return approaches, which I believe we're living in that day now, will I find my people persevering in prayer? Will I find my people persevering in faith? Will I find my people trusting in me, taking refuge in me, seeking me, serving me, loving me? In other words, when it gets dark, when it gets hard to be a believer, will I find faithfulness on the earth? Will I find faith on the earth? Now, the implication here is this, that as the days grow darker, those who are truly committed to Christ will be manifest and they will grow fewer. Because the sifting will begin. You see, in a Judeo-Christian society where it is cool to be a Christian, it is easy for everybody to demonstrate some semblance of faith, to show up in the house of God, to have a Christianese verbiage on their lips. But when persecution begins, that's when the sifting starts. That's when the separation of the wheat and tares begins. And that's when we see who really has faith and who does not. When it starts to cost you something for being faithful, that's when the true contents of your soul comes out. When I come back to earth, will I find faith? That's a challenge to the church. It's a challenge to you and I. It's a challenge to his disciples. And it's a challenge to those that will be alive when Jesus comes back. Will he find you faithful? Folks, let me tell you something. I think we are in great days. I think there is revival breaking out. But folks, do you know that revival tends to break out in some of the darkest of times? God is moving. Revival is breaking out. But can I tell you, things aren't going to get better in our world. I hate to tell you that. And you're going to have to make a decision here and now in your Christian life, no matter what happens, no matter how much tribulation, thlipsis in the Greek, pressure comes upon me, am I going to be faithful? You have to make that determination. You can't wait till the pressure comes to make the determination that you're going to stand strong for the Lord, or you won't make it. You have to decide now. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. I'm going to conclude with a couple of verses here. Just a little bit later, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus said, "Watch therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. Pray always." Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I pray that would not be what the Lord has to say about our day and age. Let's stand in the gap. Let's pray. Let's be faithful. Let's be counted worthy to escape those things that shall come to pass. When Jesus comes back, will he find you watching and praying, beloved? Will he find you faithful? I hope so. I believe so. If you're here this morning and you have never come to a place in your life where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. Time in the hourglass is running out. The idea of, oh, I'll do that later at a more convenient time may never come. The scripture is very clear that today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time. Behold, today is the day. My friend, Satan doesn't come to us telling us, don't you ever become a Christian. Satan simply comes to us and says, put it off. Wait. You have plenty of time. You don't know that. Listen, our sins have separated us from a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God in a place called hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, in his love for you, in his compassion toward you, has made a way for you to escape the coming night, to escape the judgment. And that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And friend, if you're here today and you don't have assurance of your salvation, don't put it off any longer. Now is the time. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to recommit your life to Christ. I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe this